Well, good to see everyone and good to be heard. Our subject this morning is going to take up kind of where I left off last week. 1 John chapter 4, verses about 1 through 4. And it begins there with telling us to try the spirit to see if they be of God. In other words, the subject is the devil. And I figured he'd show up. And he did in the PA. He loves the PA system. Time to time, he makes his presence known in little things, and little things are important. Amen. I don't want to be like the guy that the preacher got up and said, "Well, I'm going to preach on the devil this morning, and I'm full of my subject." Come on, you got to get faster than that. Anyway, it's an important subject, whether we like to admit or not, and it's very real. It's not just a storybook thing to scare kids with, and it's very biblical. So go with me to the book of 1 John. We'll talk about it a little bit here. It sure throws a lot of light on what's going on in the world today when we realize the powers behind it, the evil that we see today. I want you to go, before we go to 1 John, I want you to go to a familiar verse, and this is a verse we never should forget. It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Give you time to get to it. And verse 12, hope you can pretty well quote it. But it's very important to understand what's going on. Now, I want to say to us as believers, the devil is not our excuse to blame everything on. We do, but the truth is he's got bigger fish to fry than you and I, and he's doing that. Now, he's got a lot of helpers that can give us plenty of attention, and so we're going to have plenty of trouble from him. But over here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, we are in a wrestling match, so to speak, between the world and the flesh and the devil. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Not, in other words, other human beings that cause us trouble is not the only trouble we're getting. There's something behind them. In a sense, somebody's pulling their strings. Somebody's turning them on to the evil they're doing. And sad part is we're all in depraved flesh, depraved bodies, and oftentimes we get in cahoots. How many of you know this scientific word, cahoots? Or is that Greek or Latin or whatever it is? You do understand cahoots, don't you? All right, kind of a partnership, kind of in the same deal, same scheme. And the truth is, our bodies, our flesh, our desires, the lust of the flesh, are in cahoots with the devil, teamed up with him, so to speak. And that'll help you understand sometimes. Paul had the same trouble, as great a Christian as he was. He said, "The things that I do, I would not do. I don't want to do them, but I find myself doing them," is what he was saying. And that's, I don't know, do you ever talk to yourself? Don't lie, you do, because I do. Sometimes I hear my wife in the kitchen. I wonder who come in the door. She found the devil was already in there when she got in there, and she spilled something or something went wrong, and you ought to hear her. Now she's sitting back there, and I got to go home today. No, but she don't say any bad words, but she does talk to herself occasionally, because I've heard her. And I know what she's doing, because I've talked to myself. On the hood of several cars, I have had big conversations. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got a little thing, it just won't fit, it won't do, and this backfired and that backfired. You probably don't understand that, but that's life, folks. That's a struggle. And yes, the devil gets into that, but oftentimes it's just our fault. And like old Flip Wilson, anybody remember Flip Wilson? He was funny, but he made it famous to say, "The devil made me do it." And a lot of folks started saying that. many of them were saying it a long time before. That's why he got popular when he started saying that. But he's real, and we wrestle not, it says, against flesh and blood. But we finish the rest of the verse here. But against principalities, against powers. And you and I may think we've seen those, but probably not with our natural eye. Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness. And there are regimented orders of these that are named here, of the dark world, evil world, darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. High places, you got to remember, when the devil fell, he fell from on high. He was, I won't get into it, many of you know this, but I believe he was the fifth cherub. I know literature says he was a fallen angel, but he was a fallen cherub. That was a little bit higher order than the angel. If you count them, the book of Ezekiel and some other places, you can figure out there was probably five cherubs around the throne of God. One of them fell. One of them was the devil. And had a lot of power. He was a created being. Many believe, Brother Burt, that he was the leader of the heavenly choir. Because it's described, I think it was Spurgeon, the prince of preachers of old, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, when the devil fell out of heaven, he landed in the choir. Now, that sounded like a preacher that had some trouble with the choir, amen? There's a lot of truth in some of that stuff. But he was the fifth cherub around the throne. He's very powerful. In him, seems like was created, we read some stuff in Ezekiel, that sounds like he was created almost as a, what they're trying to do now, they're trying to take man's brain and unite it with computers and stuff now, artificial intelligence and all that stuff that they talk about now. But it sounds like the devil had within his being the sounds of music, instruments, organ type things and so forth. We don't understand all that. We probably will one day. But he had an elevated, high position. He was all-powerful. He was very wise. He was below God, but he was much above us human beings. And one of the sad things today is man tries to match wits with the devil, and man loses every time. That's a supernatural being that has a lot more wisdom, smarts, intellect, much above our own. I get really sidetracked on it. I wanted to run through a few scriptures, if you'll use your Bible with me this morning. We'll go back and read again our text in 1 John. Beloved, believe not every spirit. That means more than one is speaking to us. But try the spirits. That means test them, whether they be of God. Say, how do I test them? Well, are they giving you the truth of God's word, or are they against it? Or they're trying to show you how you can get by it, a loophole that you can dodge what God said. Try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets that are going out in the world. I told you already, false cults of Islam, false religion has false so-called prophets in it. There's an evil spirit behind that, of course. It's the devil. And a lot of folks will say stuff like this about religion today. Well, all religions lead to heaven. No, they don't. Many of them lead, most of them lead to hell. Amen. And the devil is behind it. The slippery slope putting a man in hell is religion. In fact, soul winners, you know this, you'll come near winning a soul to Christ where an old boy's a sinner out there taking God's name in vain and drinking and carrying on. He knows he's lost. And when he sees the light of the gospel of Jesus, he can be saved and changed into a new creature. But the one that thinks he's all right with his religion, that's the one that'll probably be the hardest one you'll ever get to see the light. And Jesus said that himself. Jesus said to the Pharisees, said, you come past both sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you have made him, you've made him twofold more the child of hell. Now, what was Jesus talking about? He's saying about a guy that's insulated with religion and thinks he's all right. He's the harder one. Yeah. You get to see the truth. We find that in experience all the time. And we look here at the devil. We need to know about him. Let me preface it this way, though. Do not get enticed by the knowledge that you have about the devil. That itself is a trick that he uses. And a lot of folks want to get too deep into stuff that God said, just stay away from that. For instance, you got people today and got all over TV where they're making ghost stories and shows and talking to the dead. That's forbidden in the Bible. And even though we know it's wrong, the more you get enticed by that, the more you're violating the Bible. We got to watch out from that. It's a trap itself. And things God forbid. Listen, he wouldn't forbid them unless it was possible for them to be committed to do those things. And I don't want to meddle in that too far, but when you get to reading in the book of Leviticus and see some of the things God forbade, which means that it was possible and a lot of the heathen lost people did it. A lot of times we say, well, why did God tell the Israelites to destroy those people? Because they were so deep into that evil, it was nothing else could be done for them. And he did not want that satanic disease, so to speak, to spread among his own people. And idol worship is right on top of the list of that heathenism. But the Bible gives us a lot of information. For instance, and I'm only scratching the surface. It is a big subject. If you were to look, I guess for time, I'm just going to have to reference it. If I turn to the scriptures, we won't get very far. There is invisible dimensions. Now, even science today, even when the Russian astronauts went up and reported back of seeing the angels around the spacecraft, and by the way, that was poo-pooed for a while, but now it's come out as fact. But even the scientific answer by a few that really knew something said yes, they were able to look into another dimension. The Jewish rabbis of old, the deeper ones in Judaism, said there was seven different dimensions. Well, that's a good Bible number, seven, number of completion. Even science today has talked about being five dimensions. Now, let me see if I can get you to understand what this is talking about. It's talking about in this building now, we look around in this space, little space this morning because it's sprinkled rain, right? We look around, we got some bodies, we got some pews, some furnishings and stuff, and the space is, but the space between us, so to speak, the space we can't touch, the space we can't see is also filled. That's another dimension. And while science even recognizes that to some degree today, the Bible tells us in those other dimensions, that's the area of darkness it's talking about here in Ephesians 6:12. And the rulers of darkness in the high places. Now, I don't understand that, but I don't understand how God could speak the world into existence either. I don't understand how he could create a machine like the human body. So there's a lot God can do that none of us understand. And that there may be other dimensions with spiritual beings in a darker world out there we don't know anything about. There's certainly a heavenly world we don't know everything about, just what the Bible tells us. That's a dimension we don't. Listen, when Jesus rose from the dead, he walked through the walls and appeared and disappeared. I don't believe he went to a big distant planet somewhere away. I believe he stepped in and out of a dimension. The scripture backs that out. Well, Acts 17, where Paul goes over there and he finds the heathens in Athens, the intellectual Greeks worshiping all kind of gods. They even had a sign up to the unknown God in case they missed one. Remember the story? But what did Paul say? He said, in him we live and move and have our being. He is not very far from us. In him we live and move and have our being. Paul's talking about another dimension right there where the Lord exists. Say, how can God be with us? I'll have to wait till he shows me how. How he can be in heaven, how he can be everywhere, how he can be in my heart, but he can. So we're not very smart. In fact, man lost his smartness when he fell and sinned in the garden. None of us is as smart as Adam was on the first day he was created. He was smart enough he could name all the animals of the world and everything that was brought by him. Then not a man alive can do that right now. With all the books and computers he can master, he can't do that right now. I studied a little bit of it because I had to a time or two for the stuff I was involved in. But when you go back to the great meaning of some of the words and so forth, and when you start studying the animal kingdom and the insect world, it is amazing how Adam could know it all, and yet we go all the way back to him on that. All the way back. It is something else. So there are other dimensions. Now, the scripture shows that several times. I'll turn one place with you if you'll go with me to 2 Kings. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to 2 Kings, pick it up in chapter 6. You have the story of Elisha. And you find that the king of Samaria is coming against the king of Israel. And the king of Samaria is trying to set ambushes against the king of Israel. He's trying to set those ambushes. Every time he does, the king of Israel knows about it. So the king of Samaria, I'm telling you the story because of time's sake. The king of Samaria says, "Who is the spy that keeps telling on what my plans are? I want to ambush him and he knows where I'm at every time. Who's our spy?" And his servants say to him, "No, it's the prophet Elisha. He keeps telling the king of all your plans." So the king of Samaria said, "Okay, let's go get Elisha." So he sends his troops. And when early morning comes, Elisha's servant goes outside and he sees the city of Dothan, by the way. I preached in Dothan recently. There where Kim and Doug are. A good Bible name, city of Dothan. And when the servant goes out, he sees all the armies of the enemy king surrounding. Oh, he says, "Alas, what are we going to do?" And he runs to Elisha and he says, "We're surrounded in fear." Elisha prays to the Lord and says, "Let his eyes open and see." And God opened the servant's eyes and he saw the chariots of God, the army of God, surrounding the enemy. Invisible to the natural eye, to God let him see it. And then Elisha said, "Okay," he asked God to strike the enemy troops with blindness. And he did. They got blind. And now all of a sudden the enemy finds out we've been surrounded by Israel. When they finally get their eyes open, get their sight back. Remember the story? Hey, it's a good story. Read it right after lunch today. It'll before you fall asleep. Amen. The truth is, there was some dimension stuff going on there. The enemy came physically. Elisha and his servant could see them. The people in Dothan could. But all of a sudden, then they're struck with blindness. And invisible, even to the good people, to the servant, was God's troops. I could stop and tell you experimental stories, and missionaries can tell you amazing stories how sometimes God delivered them by an invisible army. They didn't see it, but the enemy saw it. Oh, I know you've heard me tell them before, and that's the danger. One story trips another one. A man that died here in this area, and he was a missionary for a long time. He was a missionary during World War II. And when the Japanese took over the Philippines, it was a cruel, awful time. You remember the Bataan March and all, Death March and all that bad stuff that took place. And when they came in, taking everybody to prison, killing the prisoners, killing everybody, the missionary was in the Philippines. And in the village or the place where he lived, they put everybody under house arrest. You couldn't leave. And he and his wife, they were allowed to go to a water hole and get water once every few days. But the Japanese soldiers would do like invading soldiers do. They would come in and steal everything in the house and beat people up and do awful things. And so the population was scared to death of them. One day the missionary said, "We were out of water." Said, "I was fearful about it, but I knew I had to go get some." So he said, "I got a couple of buckets. And I figured the time of day that the soldiers probably would not be around the water hole." He said, "As I went to the water hole," he said, kind of went downhill into it. And he said, "I tripped a little bit and fell, and my buckets made a lot of noise." And he said, "But when I stood up, I was surrounded by Japanese soldiers with their guns." And he said, of course, couldn't speak their language, not, but he said, "I knew what they meant." Said, "I froze there and didn't know whether they were going to kill me or what." He said, "All of a sudden, looks of fear come on their face. Many of them dropped their guns and they turned and they ran from me." He said, "I didn't know what in the world happened." He said, "I got my buckets of water and I went back home." He said, "It wasn't long. Here come the captain with Japanese soldiers knocking on my door and coming in. And he wanted to know, 'Where are you hiding the men that was with you?'" The story was, my troops saw them. They are dressed in shiny uniforms, bright light. No, that was God's army that the missionary did not see. But the enemy soldiers saw God deliver one of his servants. In this day and age, yes, it's happened. It's happened lots of times, lots of stories. And it can still happen. Dimensions, yes. Thank God there's not only a dimension of darkness over there, but there's a dimension of light. And when God wants to, he can step right in, just like Jesus stepped through the wall after the resurrection. The story of Elisha here in 2 Kings 6, I believe it is, I just told you, shows that. Now, here's another verse or two I want you to look at. Demons know they're in. See, the devil is a big bluffer. He wants to think you to think he wins, but he don't win. He loses. Now, he's putting up the big fight, but we know the back of the book shows he's going to finally be cast in the lake of fire. Does he know that? Does he believe that? I'm not saying for sure, but apparently he does, because of the verse I'll show you right here. If you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 8. The story here, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus comes in the city around the graveyard where the tombs are. He comes into the city, and we'll pick it up in chapter 8. I can get my pages to unstick here and pick it up with me in about verse 28. What did I say, Matthew 7 or 8? All right, Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 28. "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." Hey, by the way, you see this on TV and other things, ghost stories, people going out to the cemeteries. You say, "Well, there's nothing in the cemetery to hurt you." It might be a place you shouldn't be doing this stuff. Just something wrong with somebody when they want to do that stuff. I saw a woman on TV handling a snake. Now, she was a pretty woman, but I wouldn't want to date that woman even if I was 19 years old. Something wrong with a woman that can handle a snake. Help yourself. "I got a pet snake." Well, I wouldn't want you for a pet. Look at it here. Comes to the tombs. Two of them come out, possessed with devils. Verse 29. "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?'" Hey, they recognize him. The devils are talking out of these two men. And they say, "What do we got to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God?" art thou come hither to torment us, watch the next words, before the time. What do they know? They know their time is coming. They one day are going to be tormented. And they say, you can't do it right now because it wouldn't be legal scripturally. Our time's not yet. We can read in the book of Revelation when their time comes, can't we? But they know it. They know it. That's why, as God's believers, while we don't go hunting to do battle with the devil, we ought not be so afraid of him. He is a defeated foe. But he don't want you to know that. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion. He's our adversary. He's against us. And he goes back as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've heard and read some of the jungle stuff, or hunters and stuff, and they say that the lion roars so loud to paralyze his victim before he pounces. And I see a lot of paralyzed Christians because the lion roars and scares them. You say, how can I defeat the devil? Well, first place is you got a weapon. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of his name. And I see this junk on TV where they're going to have an exorcism and they get a cross and they get some holy water. Hey, water is not holy. And praying over it don't make it holy. And putting it in something and sprinkling don't make it holy. Bunch of junk. And the devil is not afraid of your wooden cross or any kind of cross. Do you know what the cross was? Did you ever really think about it? It was the electric chair of the Roman Empire. That's what capital punishment was used. Capital punishment, the death punishment on the cross. Personally, wear them around your neck if you want to, but if my brother had died in the electric chair, I wouldn't want to wear it around my neck. I'm being a little facetious now, but you better watch out for putting all your faith in some kind of object. Yes, the cross should remind us of what Jesus did, but it itself has no power. It's Jesus that died on that cross that has the power. We need to get our thinking right biblically on that sort of stuff. I'm going to exercise this house. I'm going to run the devil out. Well, you better do a little better than run around with a little holy water and a cross. You better know how to get to the one that is holy. Get to the one that has all power. The one that has shed his blood and taken charge over the devil. I wanted to go somewhere. The Rex, I want to tell this and it's going to use up my time. But if you've been in church and you've been saved and you've heard preaching and you read your Bible, you know there's power in the blood. Don't we sing a song? There's power, power, power in the blood. Yes. Do we really believe what we sing? Do we really believe what we read? I hope so. I've referenced this so many times. We showed the tape here with the girl with the devils in her. Years ago, very, very real preacher friend, and a very honorable preacher that I know, he and his youth leader made the tape, and it's very, it cast the devils out of this 18-year-old girl and heard them talk the same language you hear on the street today, the F word, and all the rest of it came right out of the devil stuff, out of the jungles and other places where voodoo is practiced. That's the language that's being spoken in all your TV stuff today. It come from hell. That's hell's language. That's the devil's languages. And it does matter where you have a clean mouth, and because a clean mouth says you got a clean mind. Amen. You got a dirty mouth, you got a dirty mind. Amen and amen. Anyway. We saw that right here, showed it in church. And if you remember, every time the preacher used the word, the blood of Jesus Christ, those demons scream like you stuck a knife in them. That's where the power is. Not in the cross, not in holy water, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to clean the demons out of your house, you better have a little more. I referenced the other week Acts 19, I guess it is, where the Men were going to cast the devils, the seven sons of Sceva. Remember, and the man that was full of the devil spoke. They came and was trying to cast the demons out in the name of Paul and Jesus. They used the right names, but see, they had no faith. They had no knowledge. There's a lot of people use the word Jesus, just they have no connection with Jesus. And the devil knows that. And that devil spoke out of that man and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And then that one man, that human body they had taken charge of, was able to defeat all seven of them. That's pretty good when one man can whip seven and send them running, amen? That's what he did. Oh, time won't allow me to get into this. I'm getting into it a little bit too much now, but the devil can take a human body and use it to do awful stuff and make it 10 times stronger than it would be naturally. You see that in the Bible. Some of us have had that experience, but the devils know who Jesus is. If you're still turning your Bible, go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Oh, here's what I want you to see, how they do know who Jesus is. Sure they do. Mark chapter 1, pick it up with me. Verse 23, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And a man with an evil spirit, unclean spirit, challenges him. Verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. Now, get the picture. Jesus was teaching, as I'm doing this morning, in the house of God. This devil speaks out of this man, makes this man speak, saying, let us alone, us, plural. So it sounds like there's more than one in him. What have we to do with thee, thou son of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Hey, the demons know who Jesus is. And they also know whether you know Jesus or not, whether you're one of his or not. That's what got the fellows in trouble trying to cast them out of the sons of Sceva there, because they didn't know. They were faking it. They were hypocrites. They were claiming some power they didn't have. Now, let me just, in 2 minutes, say this. Satan is on target today with nations. And you read in the Bible how he dealt with nations. He's dealing with our nation today. He's bringing us so low and slapping God in the face every kind of way he can. It is an evil day that we're living in. And the Bible said it would be. That don't excuse it. But it's certainly happening. Even this last election, Satan was in it. You know how many people voted wrong because they didn't want to give up the evil act of being able to have birth control by killing babies? That's evil, folks. That's not of God. That's of the devil. He is more interested in getting nations to do wrong. I mean, we go out here and we preach and we have Sunday school and we have bus rides. We like to see more and more folks saved, right? So we'd like to spread the word to a bigger crowd, right? Well, the devil gets his biggest crowd when he seduces a nation. So you say, well, the devil's giving me trouble today. I doubt it. He's probably down there at the UN. He is not omnipresent, but he'll choose his target. And he has sure got America in his sights right now. He is shooting at us big time right now. There's no doubt about that. And it's working. Sadly, it is working. I can imagine the message it sends to heaven. There's a bunch of people down there that want to take life, the gift of life that you gave, the creative act that's a gift of God, and use it for evil. Wow. Innocent blood being shed. Satan is shooting at bigger targets. I could show you that again if I had time to show you how Ahab was debating about going to war, whether he'd win or lose. King Ahab of Israel, remember, bad king. He called for the prophets to come in and tell him whether he'd be successful or not. So they called in the prophets of Baal, false god. And they told him, oh yeah, go, you'll win. But old Hezekiah, who knew who the Lord was, said, well, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? I'd like to hear what he might say. And old Ahab said, well, yeah, there's one. His name is Micaiah, but I don't like him. He never prophesies good for me. A lot of folks don't want to hear anything negative about him, see. And Hezekiah said, well, don't say so. Send for him. So Micaiah come in. And Ahab asked him the question. You know what Micaiah said? Oh, yeah, go ahead. You'll win. And of course, he was being facetious. And the king said, I adjure you, tell me the truth. In other words, I know you're playing with me now. So Micaiah said, okay, you won't win. He told him the truth. And then he told him a little story. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. I saw the host around the throne. Then I heard the Lord said, who will be a lying spirit to get Ahab to go into the battle and be defeated? I'm paraphrasing. And Micaiah said, I saw a spirit speak up and said, I'll be a lying spirit and I'll go tell him. Isn't it interesting? And he threw Micaiah in jail for telling him the truth. You remember the story. Isn't it interesting how that he went on to battle anyway? Disguised himself, but he couldn't fool God. Story will continue next week. It's in your Bible if you want to get ahead of me. All right, here we had 7:15 on a snowy morning. Let's be recorded here.